21. As we continue our study of the life of Elijah and Elisha and the events surrounding their lives, 1 Kings 21 asks you to stand as we read verses 1 through 16. Please stand. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him that he may die." So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, and it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people, and two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth has blasphemed God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead." So it was, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. This is God's word. Let's pray now and ask his blessing on it. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you are the vine dresser and the vine, and we are your branches. And in you and in you alone we bear much fruit. We receive the gospel in vain unless we receive it in you and through you and abide in you. And so we would pray now, as we consider your word, that all your power and grace would move through us, so that through your word you would abide in us and we would bear much fruit. And Lord Jesus, we ask these things with confidence in your name and your name alone. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Following the will of our Heavenly Father usually leads not only to spiritual blessing, but to blessings in this life as well. When we work hard, tell the truth, remain faithful to our spouse, obey those in authority over us, act with generosity, live in humility, and practice forgiveness, we normally find our lives happier, quieter, and fuller. Meanwhile, the church, our communities, and our homes thrive on God's wise laws. Maybe no single passage of Scripture brings this out more beautifully than that passage my mother so carefully required all of her children to learn, Psalm 37, and this particular verse from that wonderful psalm. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Now, you should never become a Christian to have a happy life. And it's true that life for us can be just as hard and difficult as it is for our neighbors and friends outside of Christ. But we must also insist that walking with God brings many blessings into our lives. We must strongly affirm the words of Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water." Ultimately, that blessing is realized in the new heavens and new earth. We know that. But even in this life, we can see God's blessing as we live under his authority. Over the past months, we have seen this blessing and how God has cared again and again for Elijah as he remained faithful to God's calling on his life. The famine could have claimed Elijah's life, but God provided food in the wilderness. Again, the famine could have claimed his life, but God provided a widow of all people, a pagan widow, who had a jar of oil and a pot of flour that never ran dry. That said, as we think on that wonderful provision and blessing that God gave to Elijah as he obeyed and trusted in God, tonight's story provides an important balance to the story of Elijah. Naboth was a godly man. Naboth was tempted to give in to the spirit of his age, but he did not. But by God's grace, he stood firm in his convictions, and it cost him his life and more. Not only did Naboth die, but in 2 Kings we are told that not only did they stone him to death, a horrible, horrible way to die, they did, either on that day or shortly thereafter, take all his male children, his sons, and murdered them as well. You see, following God often does lead to happier homes and a better life. It is true that God blesses us as we keep his law and follow his ways, but it can also lead to a cross. Jesus is the ultimate martyr and the ultimate example of this. Jesus also was the owner of a vineyard, as you heard in Matthew's gospel. And he too faced two false witnesses who accused him of blasphemy. He too was drugged outside the city. And in the most shameful death, even more shameful than stoning, he was crucified, though he lived a life of perfect obedience and holiness. His whole life was marked by persecution and difficulty. Naboth, then, for us, is a martyr. Martyr means witness. He and his sons who died with him stand on their faith. They evidence the Hebrews passage I opened with as they looked for a heavenly country, a final possession, something better than their vineyard, which they did love. And today we will honor him and think about his death and his faith. But we will always look at Naboth and look past Naboth to see Jesus. For Naboth very much is a type and picture of our Savior. With that introduction, let us now examine thoughtfully, I hope, this text. And you want to have your Bible open as we go, even slowly in the beginning through the verses that are here. 1 Kings 21 is our passage, so you'll want to follow along as we study these words. Our passage begins with these very meaningful words, but words we often skip over. Researchers have just said that the average attention span in our country has now gone to 8 seconds. So that's where they mark it as. I hope when you're reading your Bible, you surpass that mark. And I've taught you many times, slow down and read carefully. Think about what you're reading, because the first phrase of chapter 21, it seems like flyover territory. Why even pay attention? Is very, meaningful. The author says, and it came to pass after these things. It came to pass after these things. What things? If you were here with us last time, or if you maybe were here but can't remember, let me give you a very quick review. In chapter 20, Israel and Ahab were surrounded by enemies. 32 kings, along with Ben-Hadad, their chief king, king of Syria, had conquered Israel and had now amassed their armies around the capital city of Samaria. Now, these were lovely men, I say it sarcastically, because when Ahab came out to them through emissaries and said, you know what, I surrender, I cannot win this battle, I will become a vassal, they said, no, that's not what we want. We want to come into the city and we want to plunder you. And we not only want to take your gold and silver, we want your children and your wives. We want to plunder the city. We want to take everything from you. And these 32 kings and Ben-Hadad had no concern about winning the battle. In fact, they were so unconcerned about winning because they had such enormous advantage over Ahab that they all go to a tent to get drunk to celebrate because they know they've already won because the numbers are so stacked against Israel. It's at that point that our Heavenly Father does what none of us would have done and what is almost unthinkable. He sends to Ahab a miraculous victory over his enemies. And Ahab defeats Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings. Those same men, though, return the next year with the same plan in mind. And again, through a miracle, God delivers Ahab. Ahab, who allowed the prophets to be killed. Try and think about what that would be like tonight for you, for your pastors to be dragged out of the church and hung or killed before you. Ahab was responsible for doing that all over the land of Israel. Ahab, who hated Elijah with all his heart. Ahab, who promoted the worship of Baal and went out and married the biggest Baal worshiper he could find, his wife Jezebel. Yes, that Ahab was miraculously delivered twice in chapter 20. And in the chapter before that, he saw fire descend from heaven and consume a sacrifice at the word of Elijah the prophet. After these things, after God's amazing condescension and revelation, Ahab did this. And the author wants you to see that, to pause over that. In chapter 20, when God was delivering miraculously Ahab, he repeats himself. The first time he delivers him, and the second, you might remember this. I hope you do. He says to Ahab, I'm going to do this. I'm going to miraculously deliver you, and then you will know that I am the Lord. And then he miraculously delivers him again, says, and then you will know that I am the Lord. Ahab knew that Yahweh was God. He'd been on the mountain when the fire came down. He had seen two unspeakably amazing deliverances that he knew could not have come from him. He knew that Yahweh was God, but after all these things, he still did and approved of the things we read about tonight in 1 Kings 21. How is that possible? It's possible because we are very capable of human beings, every single one of us, of hardening our hearts. That's what the Bible calls it. This is the thing you do when and again, your conscience, the Word of God, your pastors, your parents, your friends ask you, plead with you, prompt you to forsake some sin in your life. And again, you quiet that voice. And before long, the heart is so hard, the scripture says, that it's like a stone. And it cannot respond to the word of God. And so here's a man that even more than you tonight saw the amazing acts of God. And yet through his own hardness of heart would not respond. Romans chapter 1 says that this is the situation with every human being on this planet tonight. That God has revealed himself in creation and in nature to such an extent that every human being can look around and know at least there's a God and I need to seek him. Now, they cannot become a Christian, they cannot become a believer till they come to know Jesus. They have special revelation of his word. But Romans 1 says that general revelation, their own conscience, there's enough in them, there's enough in our world to tell them they know that Yahweh is the Lord. Deep down, they know it, and they suppress it. And not only is that true of our neighbors and friends and family members who are not Christians, it's true of us. We are given to this hardness of heart. Isn't it true that every sin you're going to commit this week, you could say, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things. After God loved me, after God gave me a wonderful Christian wife, after God blessed me with a wonderful family, after he cared for me again and again all through my life, after these things, I went out this week and sinned against him. Why are we like that? Because it's not just Ahab, we are all given to hardness of heart. And that's the first thing, the very first thing that we meet in this story. The tremendous hardness of Ahab's heart. But move on, let's move on in our text. The next thing we're told, after this, after these things, Naboth the Jezreelite, we're told, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. After telling us after these things, the author now introduces us to this man, Naboth. And Naboth is an owner of a vineyard. He's a winemaker. And Naboth is doubly blessed because the vineyard he happens to own is right up against the royal residence in Jezreel. It's prime real estate. His vineyard borders so that he is actually neighbor to the king. It's a wonderful position to be in. He's a very blessed man. Now, kings then, and it's true today, had many palaces. So this wasn't even Ahab's one house. Bear that in mind as we read about his pouting and his violence towards Naboth. This was just one of his palaces. But it might have been one that he really liked. You know, an article came out this week that said that Saddam Hussein had 100 palaces, at least 100 palaces in Iraq. But he had certain ones he liked the best, and that tends to be the way it is with kings. And this must have been one especially valuable to Ahab, important to him. And Naboth had this beautiful plot of land next to the king. Not only is that important for you to know when you think about Naboth, but I think it's also significant, and I don't want you to miss it, that Naboth owns a vineyard. It may not mean much to you, but if you go through scriptural, you'll see that the vineyard is a very powerful symbol in the scriptures. It's one of the great symbols of God's blessing. Milk, honey, and wine. You always need to look for those symbols when you're reading the Old and the New Testament. They are all symbols of bounty, of wealth, of God's goodness. To some degree, we still have that in our culture. We use wine usually in special occasions, at a celebration. We tend to associate it with wealth. And that's very much in keeping with the Old Testament view, that this vineyard and the idea of wine, this represents God's bounty. This is a man living in God's bounty. He's living on the piece of land that God gave him and his family when they came up out of Egypt. And the whole picture is of a generous God, a happy and faithful man living in God's bounty and God being generous with him. That's part of why Jesus, in the parable I read to you earlier, says that God is a vineyard owner. The picture is that he's a God of bounty and plenty, and yet what do the people who work his land do? They kill the servants that he sends, and even when he sends the son to them, they kill him. Why? Because he's a dour God? Because he doesn't really like us, because he grudgingly gives us blessings, because he kind of has to. No, the whole picture is of a gracious God, of a land that is flowing with milk and honey and wine. It's this beautiful picture. And here on this fruitful land, in this fruitful vineyard, all this picture and symbolism of bounty is this faithful man living as God intended upon the land. And so we're told, here's Naboth the Jezreelite, living in this vineyard, enjoying what God has given him, enjoying God's liberty. I hope you know tonight that your God is not a stingy God. If you grew up in a Roman Catholic background especially, you may have developed a view of God that he really does not want to bless you. And if you can get to his son, or better yet, to his son's mother, Mary, maybe if you grovel enough, if you do it the right way, you can convince them to like you and to do something for you. But it's not easy. It's not easy. What a different picture Scripture gives us. Naboth is a blessed man living on the land, enjoying God's bounty, and our God is a vineyard owner. He's a God who loves to bless his people. He's a God of celebration. Is it any wonder that Jesus' first miracle was making an enormous amount of wine at a celebration? He was trying to tell us something about our God. It's a Puritan quote. I'm going to change it for modern English. It's one of my favorite quotes from the Puritans. It goes like this: God desires to bless you more than you desire to be blessed. Your desire to be blessed by God and my desire is pretty small. His desire to bless his people is even greater. He is not a stingy God. This is a happy, faithful man living in the bounty and the wealth and the wine of gladness that comes from walking with God. So you have a hardened heart. You have this man living in this vineyard. And then next, look at his reaction to this offer that comes to him for his vineyard. Verse 2. Ahab approaches him. Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. Here's what Ahab is saying. Name your price. Name your price. He's not bartering. He's not trying to even use his weight. He's just saying, I'm going to tell you up front, I want it. I want it bad. And I'm willing to pay whatever you think is fair. Not only that, but Naboth would not only get wealthier and more powerful through this, he would win, of course, the pleasure and the friendship of the most powerful person in his society. This is not a society like ours. This is a society where one man, the king, has enormous power. And to work with him, to please him, is to advance yourself and your sons, and to stand against him and to refuse him is, if not death, it is certainly extremely dangerous. And yet, with this offer, this temptation from Satan speaking through Ahab, sell me your land. Look at the way, the wonderful way that Naboth responds in verse 2. He swears, but in the right way. The Lord forbid, God forbid, that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. He swears, much as Paul does in Galatians 6. Same words in the Greek Old Testament and the Greek New Testament. In Galatians 6, when Paul says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Naboth here is declining any offer to buy his land in the strongest possible terms. He cannot be bought. His faithfulness cannot be bought. This is an important moment in the story, because you remember what happens at the end of our passage. They will stone him. And you remember, as we read it, what they stoned him for? They stoned him for blasphemy. Almost certainly, what happened was he was accused of swearing in the name of Yahweh to sell the land to Ahab and then turning back on his promise. And what that meant was that he had blasphemed the Lord and the king. And that was almost certainly the charge for which he was stoned. It was this practice that you see reflected in Jesus' own ministry. Remember when he tells people, be careful what you swear by. And he says, I say to you, do not swear at all, neither before heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool. The Jews had gotten into the practice of not swearing in Yahweh's name, because if you swore in Yahweh's name and then you didn't want to make the deal, you got stoned because you blasphemed. So what they tried to do was swear by heaven, or by the earth, or by the king, something a little lesser, so that they could back out of the deal if they had to and lie. And Jesus, in that passage, condemns that practice because it was a form of lying and deceit and cheating others. But Naboth here is going to be accused, I believe, of swearing in the name of the Lord to give this land, when in fact that's the absolute opposite of what he did. He took an oath in God's name, God forbid that I should do this sin. So this was a very serious thing that he did, a very serious statement that he made to the king, and a very bold and courageous one. To say to such a dangerous man, God forbid, I'm taking an oath now I can't back away from. I can't step away from it. I will not sell to you the land that God has given to me. As I read it this week, I thought, is there any better response to Satan when he tempts us to sin? This week, I can guarantee you one thing. Satan will come to you to make a deal for your soul. And he is a cheat. He'll promise you a little bit more happiness, a little bit more pleasure, a little bit more peace, if only you'll sell to him your birthright, your peace with God, your presence before him. You've experienced it. We've all done it. We've given away the most precious thing we have, our relationship with the Lord, at least temporarily, by choosing to walk in sin because he makes the deal with us. I hope this passage echoes in your mind this week. And when the tempter comes to make a deal, you say, God forbid that I should give to you the inheritance I have as an adopted child through God the Father. I am a son or a daughter of the Most High God. Can I make a deal with you for my soul? And you'll resist his temptation with these very words. What a beautiful resistance, and what a bold and courageous thing to say, because there was no going back. When he realized he was going to be killed, there was no going back, for he had already invoked God's name, he had already sworn, and he would not relent. So we have this beautiful, beautiful oath. But notice the reason for the oath. In verse 3, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. Here's why he swore not to do it. Because this land, this vineyard, was not just a piece of property. It was his inheritance. You might have noticed, I tried to emphasize it when I read it, that same word being used in Jesus' parable, the vineyard. The son comes and says, this is my inheritance, and they kill him. It's that very powerful, strong word. This is a word worth underlining. If not literally in your Bible, underline it in your mind. This is one of the power words in the Old Testament. It's a word you need when you see it in your readings. You need to let it pop for you. It needs to stand out. It's a very important word. Now, for us in the modern world, inheritance is not a big deal. Many of you will leave your home or some money to your children, and I think every single one of you would say, my child is free to sell that, to do whatever they feel God is leading them to do with that. But in the Old Covenant, the land was completely different. And here's what you need to understand. This is so important to understand Naboth, and you won't appreciate him unless you understand this. For Naboth and for Israel, the land was the fruit of their redemption from Egypt. When they were in Egypt, they were not a people. They were absorbed in another culture, and that culture was coming in now and killing off all the male children. Why? To exterminate them as a unique people group, marry the women in, and remove them as a unique people. God is going to redeem them from that slavery, which represents our slavery to sin and Satan. And not only is he going to redeem them, he's going to give them an inheritance, a land, a home, a hope, a future. And that's what the land was for them. It was their inheritance. The land said, God is my father. You see that? The inheritance meant, when Naboth says, this is my inheritance, Naboth is saying, I am adopted. I am a son of the king. He's my father. See what he's given me. I'm no longer a slave in Egypt. I'm a son. I'm an heir. And this land represents who I am in God. And Hebrews tells us that Moses and Abraham and Naboth understood that that was a symbol, a sacramental physical reality of a spiritual reality, that Naboth and Moses and Abraham and others realized that that earthly inheritance actually was pointing to a heavenly inheritance that they had through God. And that's what was at stake here. And for this reason, God's law in Leviticus, you might remember this when we studied Leviticus, prohibited people from selling the land that was theirs. They could lease it for a time, but every 50 years in the year of Jubilee, the land had to be returned to the people God gave it to. Why? Because the land represented their sonship, their adoption into God's family. It was their inheritance. Their inheritance. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, Leviticus 25. For the land, God says, is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption. You'll allow the land to be bought back by the original family. That's what this meant. That's what inheritance means. That's why he couldn't sell. To sell to Ahab was to sell his soul. It was to sell out on who he was. It was to say, I don't believe the promises of God. I don't see the connection with what I did. I don't appreciate the redemption out of Egypt. I don't understand who I am, and I don't understand who my God is, and I am not going to obey his word. That's what it would meant. That's what it would have meant if he had sold his land. Now remember, this passage you're looking at tonight was written during the exile. These words were first read by Jews living in Babylon, who had lost what? The land. And they were questioning, who are we without the land? When they were reading a passage like this, think how dramatic this was for them. Here's a man who understood the value of the land and keeping covenant with God so that he might remain in the land and be blessed there. And yet he loses the land but does not lose God. Think about how they must have poured over this passage and thought about all the ways, all the implications that it had for them. Naboth here then for us is a great hero, a great martyr, who teaching us the importance and the value of God's gifts. He can't imagine parting with the gifts of God for any price. And so it should be with a Christian, that the peace we have with God, the joy we have with God, the richness we have in Christ should be priceless to us. There's one more thing I want to look with you at tonight. We'll skip some verses now. If we went that slow, I know we just got through three verses, we'd be here all night, I know. So we'll skip ahead to verse 13 because I want to close out our evening and close out this story, this first part of the story. We'll explore it more next week. One of the saddest verses in Scripture, verse 13. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him, and the worthless men, these scoundrels, brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones. And as I mentioned earlier, 2 Kings tells us that they also took his sons and they murdered them. This seems to be the worst imaginable ending to this story. It's so incredibly sad. Naboth treasured his vineyard in the best possible way. Naboth, unlike most of Israel at that time, understood the significance of God's gifts and of the land. He knew that it meant something. It wasn't just a commodity to be sold and bought for personal advancement. It meant that he was God's son. Naboth saw the vineyard as a gift from God, and he wanted nothing more than to pass that gift on to his sons. Not only does Ahab steal his vineyard, but he wipes out his family line so that they cannot receive God's gracious gift of the land. Is it any wonder that this story, I'm certain, lays behind Jesus' emotional words in Matthew 21, when he wanted to explain what was about to happen to him in his own death, he took up this idea and explained to them that he too was the son who should have inherited the vineyard, but who was slain by wicked men, by the elders, the Pharisees, the nobles, just as Naboth was slain. And so in Matthew 26, we have these words. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward. And what was the charge against Jesus? The charge of blasphemy. Then what are we told? Jesus is taken outside the city. Like Naboth, this is symbolic of sin's defilement. By doing this, the leaders were saying to everyone publicly, this man is so evil, he's so wicked, he's such a disaster to our society that we're going to take him out, isolate him from the people, isolate him from his community, and wipe him out and wipe out his seed so that he can have no influence on the future of our community. And as such, Jesus is the ultimate Naboth. But like Naboth, Jesus died for his inheritance. Naboth chose death rather than losing his inheritance, even the death of stoning. And so Christ, for the joy set before him, endured the cross rather than lose his inheritance. At the very beginning of his ministry, Satan came to the Lord Jesus Christ in his temptation in the wilderness and said, "Name your price. I will give you the world if you bow down and worship me." But out of love for his Father and out of love for you, he would not give up his pleasant vineyard and you his precious branches. And he chose death, as Naboth did, and martyrdom rather than giving up his inheritance. This is Naboth the martyr. Next week we'll consider Jezebel and Ahab's sin, and I know there's much here, but pause tonight and consider his faith and consider the Christ who stands behind him. Two things I want to end with, I want you to think about as you walk away this evening, to just reinforce and to ask you to consider as you go out now, the end of the Lord's Day, into the new week which God has given us. Two things for you to do. First of all, I hope you can see yourself in the story. Can you see yourself in the story? You will be tempted this week, and the temptation, I don't know what it will be for you, but it'll be a version of this story. It will be a give me your inheritance, give me your birthright, and I will give you a little bit more happiness. Isn't that every deal Satan makes with us? You turn your back on the Lord, give up the peace and harmony that you're enjoying with him, come follow me into sin, and I'll make you a rich man. I'll make you a happy man. And so we give up the gifts of God so easily. His many, many gifts. Sell me your peace, he'll say to you this week. Sell me your integrity. Sell me your soul. I'll give you 30 pieces of silver. See yourself in this story so that by grace you might say to the devil, to your own heart as it tempts you, God forbid that I turn my back on the one who's blessed me so richly in my life and has given me this pleasant vineyard. He's given me an inheritance. You know who you can't sell something to? Someone who's absolutely content and rich, because they already have everything. If you know tonight that you are on your inheritance, that you're a vineyard owner, that you have all the bounty that wine represents in Christ, that you are a daughter or a son of the living God, Satan can't sell you anything because you don't need anything because you're rich. The Christian who knows they're rich is so immune to the temptations of Satan and the flesh. So see yourself in Naboth. It's you. In your wealth, in your bounty, in Christ, you have everything. What can Satan give to you? You already are kings and queens through Christ. The world already belongs to you. Heaven and earth belong to you. The angels work for you, for your good. You're heirs with Christ, seated with Him in heaven, Ephesians chapter 1. What can Satan give you? What can he sell you? God forbid that we should turn away from our inheritance and make a deal with the devil. So first of all, see yourself in Naboth. Second of all, as I always ask you, see Jesus. See Jesus in this story. Remember His love. Naboth loved his inheritance. You can hear it in the text, right? He loved his vineyard, and he would not part with it for all the money in the world. So where is Jesus' vineyard? You know the passage. It's one of the most famous in your New Testament. Jesus said, "Abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches." Jesus was building actually on a long tradition in the Old and New Testament of calling God's people the vineyard. You are actually the inheritance of the Lord Jesus. Did you know that? The Father, you recognize this language many places in the New Testament. The Father is giving you to the Son as His inheritance for His obedience. And the Son so loves you and so delights in you as His pleasant vineyard that He laid down His life. He faced two false witnesses. He was drugged outside the city gates, and He was crucified for the joy set before Him. And what was that joy? It was to receive you as His inheritance. You are the vineyard, and Jesus is the owner. Naboth is you, yes, in his richness, but Naboth, more importantly, is Christ. Looking unto Jesus, then, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Let's pray. Father, You have been rich to us beyond our wildest imagination. May we be so content this week in Your bounty that we are unmoved by the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Lord Jesus, we are Your pleasant vineyard, and we have been watered by Your own blood. It is Your amazing love for Your inheritance and Your refusal to let us go, even on the cross, that has secured us forever. And how happy we are to be owned by You. In our moment of trial and temptation, even if martyrdom one day faces one of us, may we so rejoice in You. May we look unto You as the author.